Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And now if we can turn to the Gospel of Luke, where our study passage will be today. Luke chapter 4, it's the third gospel into the New Testament, and we'll be starting at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everywhere everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. He sat down to teach. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "But isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. The word of the Lord. Please remain with me in the book of Luke, as we will be studying there a bit longer today. Admiral Hyman Rickover was the creator and carried it through the first generation or two of our United States Navy nuclear submarines. And he said, "If you are going to sin, be sure to sin against God, because God will forgive you. But don't sin against the bureaucracy, because they won't." And he had his run-ins with the United States government bureaucracy. What bureaucracy is institutionalized mediocrity. And I know this because I was in the military for 11 years. It is a culture of mediocrity in which the ends are taken off. It's a safe place. So we don't do anything wrong, but we never do anything very great either. So what it means is that, and pardon me if I'm stepping on any toes here, but I say this on good authority, that the VA hospital system will never be a good healthcare system because it's based around that bureaucratic culture of mediocrity, and the government version of education, healthcare and welfare, and a government version of an economy can never be great, and that is almost by design. Our military does great things because they are asked to take risks and do great things. But once you get home from the battlefield, you're back in the same bureaucracy with everyone else. Now, I left the military, and the reason I mention this is it occurred to me this next week, it will have been 20 years ago, I think on Thursday or thereabouts, when I showed up for my first day as a pastor. So I didn't realize all this time had gone by so quickly. But I left a good career in the military, and I didn't do it in order that I might find another bureaucracy, another place where I could be safe and never have anything change. I came because God called me to read the scripture and to exegete it, to bring out the meaning. That's primarily what I do. And to bring out the meaning means, what is God doing now? What should we do about it? You see, God has been bringing his truth to his people since the very beginning. And God is the biggest risk taker of all. He came to us as one of us. And now, even when we trust him, he trusts us a lot more. He puts his treasure in these clay pots, as the scripture says. And what he gave for us was that he gave all for us. He gave himself. And what he asks of us is the very same. But it's not really a fair deal on God's part, because we don't have as much to give as he does, right? But he's asking us to give all of what we have. And so it is our all, and by his strength, we will do great things. And so now, if I could get the slides moved up to the projector, that would be great. And this is a picture of the synagogue at Capernaum. Now, our story takes place in Nazareth and makes reference to Capernaum, but that is still standing. That's pretty good. That's from back in the day of Jesus, I think. And the scripture here begins in the same way as the last story began. We began the last story, the temptation story, saying that Jesus was filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. And now this chapter begins also that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Jesus returned to the Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And the news about him was spread everywhere. Jesus came home to Nazareth. That's where he grew up. When they came back to Egypt, when he was little, they moved there, and that's where he learned his trade. That's where he played in the streets, learned how to throw rocks, learned how to do all kinds of things, learned how to read the scripture. And he was faithful. It says it was his custom to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath. So I'm sure they were very happy to have him in the synagogue. And here's our hometown boy, now made famous, coming back. He's a faithful boy, you know. And he's an honored teacher now. And so there was this expectation. This is comfortable for us. He's one of us. Maybe he'll do a miracle like he did in Capernaum. Maybe he'll show us a sign. We'll be famous with him, Jesus from Nazareth. That'll be good for business. And so Jesus got up and he read the scroll. He read from Isaiah, a 700-year-old scripture, 700-year-old stories. They were ancient. And what he does is he reads and he exegetes. This has been here all along. And here's what it means. And again, when he sat down, it means he sat down to teach. He didn't sit back down in his seat after reading it. And so I expect that there was probably a little more interaction the way the story's written, where they say they were amazed at his gracious words, but isn't this Joseph's son? And what comes up out of this text? What is exegeted? What is brought out? What's brought out is great news. Yes? It's good news. God is setting the captives free. He's healing people. But it was outside of their expectation. It's just enough that you would read this scroll for us, but why is it you bring this thing? You're the fulfillment of this? But you see, God is doing something. He's being effective. He's setting prisoners free. Well, we're not prisoners. You know, Jesus, he is so smart, but what is he saying? And who does he think he is? We'll fit him inside of our frame. This is Joseph's son. We know this man. And what is this logic he brings? He's the fulfillment of Isaiah? What does that mean? I don't think I like the sound of this. I mean, I like the healing thing. That's good. The only real problem we have is with the Romans. And as soon as we get rid of them, we'll be fine. Is he implying that others from the outside have some part with us? We're the faithful. And Jesus says to them, Jesus pushes it right back in their face, actually, is what he does. He says, this is nothing new. He says, there have been people like you, and Jesus was really tough on religious people who didn't allow others in. And so we need to take that warning as well. But he says, you know, in Elijah's day, hundreds of years ago, God blessed outsiders because his people rejected him. There was a famine in the land because his people were acting poorly. And so he lived by the brook Cherith until it dried up. And so God sent him to the widow outside the famine area, even though they were having a hard time too. And he sent Elijah to a Gentile household. And Jesus was saying that Elijah's follow-on, blessed outsiders, Naaman, who had leprosy. He blessed him because Naaman sought what God had to offer. He came to the prophet. So God has always been interested in outsiders, Jesus is saying, because, number one, his own people reject him, and number two, outsiders are seeking God. And this is bad news to them. They're angry. They react in anger. I mean, we want to see some miracles here, sure, because who wouldn't want better health? But you mean to tell us that, well, let's see, if we have to think about this, who does miracles? Who heals people? Does anyone remember anyone doing actual miracles, just healing someone? No. That would mean this man is from God. Oh. Well, that's got some implications. That means I can't just keep on doing the same thing I've been doing. What do you mean God reaches out any way he wants to whomever he wants to? We're the chosen. Well, now, you and I, we have a tendency to listen to stories like this and say, well, this is how the Jewish people were. But I would tell you this is how human people are. I would tell you that every generation of the church is exactly like this. I tell you that I've been like this. Other people, it's just in our nature. We want to believe that God loves us because we're special. But that's exactly the opposite of what the scripture says. He says he loves us, or in fact, we're special because he loves us. There wasn't really anything about us that he just thought was great. He chose us. We're comfortable with the way it has been. We like the feeling. We like the comfort of being the way we've been. But God goes to places that we haven't been before. He goes to places we haven't seen. He goes to places we don't want to be seen. He goes to people we don't want to be seen with. He wants us to go to them. He reaches to people where they are. That is to say, he is not only faithful, he's effective. And that's really important. Whatever the culture is, whatever the generation is, God will go there. You know how he goes there? He sends us. Oh, we don't want to go. We don't want to go. I don't like those guys. Ugh. To think about going and sharing the gospel in the Middle East right now is just insane. But you know, there are people doing it because they're called to do that. And so we have to get our head around the fact that these things, while they step on our feelings sometimes, you know, we're happy to read the scripture, but to actually do what it says and to do what it means, that's the hard bit. And so Jesus comes and he reads the scripture, and he doesn't just read the scripture, he preaches the gospel. And the scripture contains the gospel. See, there's a difference. The scripture is this Bible we have, and it has a lot of things in it. But there are a lot of churches right here in this town who are reading this book this morning, and some of them just don't actually believe any of it or much of it. They'll read the Gospels themselves and say, well, the resurrection was a spiritual resurrection, not a physical one. Come on. I've heard that from pastors close by. And so Jesus is bringing this up and said, this is really from God. This gospel is the message of the Bible from God. Okay, so that's the scripture is the whole thing, but the gospel is the message. The gospel is, what does this mean and what do we have to do? The gospel is the good news. So there's a lot to gain from scripture. There's a lot of wisdom. There's a lot of knowledge. But there's also the gospel message. And so Jesus took the scripture and he preached the gospel. It's the good news about God saving through Jesus Christ. And Christ himself is saying, today, this is being fulfilled. I'm here. And so from Genesis to Revelation, the gospel message is brought out. It's not just reading the books we call the gospels. Sometimes churches read those actual books and they just get ideas for political action out of them. So some of us do, we all do, we like comfort zones. We build comfort zones, and we do that in the church, and God is always in the business of getting us out of our comfort zones, and we hate it. It's not fun at all. But he's calling us to be faithful. So we had that part down in the synagogue. But he's also calling us, let me just back up and say that if we're faithful but we're ineffective, you know, who does that help? Who does it help if everyone stays in their comfort zone faithfully? It helps us, right? It helps me. And I like to be comfortable. And I know you do too. But that's exactly what Jesus came to do, is to get us out. So Jesus and Paul both were great at being effective in sharing the gospel. Jesus spoke in parables. He went to places where and hung out with people that respectable people who lived in their comfort zones, and you can't do this. You can't hang out with those kind of people and be considered respectable. And generation after generation, we go through the same thing. It's hard. All of us have to take in this gospel, that is to say, the gospel, the good news of Christ, and we have to take it for ourselves. He has to be our God, and Jesus has to be our own Savior, and we have to take it into our world, and that is difficult. Paul went across many cultures. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. Why? In order to win as many as possible. I do whatever it takes, in other words. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And so for us to be faithful and effective means that the prisoners get set free. And that's what God is shooting for. That's what he wants. The first prisoner is me. The first prisoner is you. This is where, you know, Jesus is knocking on the door of our heart. And so they thought in the synagogue, they thought, we know this guy. This is Joseph's son. We'll make some profit from him. They didn't know him. It says he was acting in the power of the Spirit. They were not. They were being faithful, but they were not dialed in to the Spirit of God. Jesus spoke an ancient truth, which they liked to hear that read, but then he brought out the meaning. God is doing new things now. And that's the gospel. It's always been the gospel. It is still the gospel. He broke their comfort, and they were angry about it. They were angry enough to kill him, actually. Jesus is speaking today, right now. Is he breaking your comfort zone? He's breaking mine. He's been breaking it this week. God is saying, you know, he's saying that God is doing new things right now. Do you know him? Do you know him? Can you hear him speaking? Is he breaking your comfort zone? Is it bothering you that he brings other cultures and other forms because other people are coming into his house? It makes us feel strongly. And what feelings do is they feel powerful. Feelings feel powerful, but they go away. What really are powerful are facts. Feelings feel powerful. Facts are powerful. The fact is that God is here right now. Those who are in Christ, if you've repented of your sins and accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ into your life and have committed yourself to follow him all the days of your life, God is in you. And so you're here. God is here now, whether you feel it or not. You might be having a really crummy day and you feel rotten, but God is here. The Lord is speaking now, even if you cannot hear him. It's just that annoying pastor guy. That's all here. Blah, 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 blah. The Lord is speaking because his word is out in our space right now. The Holy Spirit is filling up those who are willing, those who have emptied out the closets of their life and given him space to operate, emptied out the rooms of their heart. He is filling those. for those who are willing. That is happening right now. That's a fact. However you feel. The Lord wants to set you free from whatever is holding you back, from following Him completely. The year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee, that was for forgiveness of debts. You didn't even deserve it. You just got a break because God is good. And that's what Jesus is about. You start over. Your life is a do-over with Jesus. You're born from above, born again. You get to start over. Do you need to be free? Do you need to know Him? Do you know Him? You need to know Him. In verse 21, he says, today is the day. It's happening now. What's holding you in bondage? I don't have any problems. I'm good. Are you addicted to your wealth? I'm not wealthy. Well, I got enough. I'm fine, I guess. What's making you poor? What's making you poor? Have you recognized in your life this kind of thing we find in America? You know, I have everything except what I actually need. I got enough stuff. I know I got enough stuff because I keep moving the boxes of it from here to there and everywhere, and still I can't quite find what I need. Jesus talked about this in the revelation to the Apostle John. He says in chapter 3, verse 17, he's speaking to a particular church, and I would say this might be the church in America. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me, the Lord Jesus, gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, really rich. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. That's the Lord Jesus. He's still saying the same thing that he was saying at the synagogue in Nazareth. Well, where do we go from here? We all want to feel better. Better feelings follow better facts. They do. Better feelings follow better facts. If you know the truth, and you are living in the truth, however it feels on a given day, if you accept what God is saying, and if you go out and let your life be what it's supposed to be, you'll feel better. So, being an American, of course, I want to feel better. So I'll do what God asks, and I'll feel better. I won't just feel better, I'll be better. And that's important. So, it comes back to our things we talk about all the time. Who needs Jesus? Everybody needs Jesus. But what am I going to do about it? That's the question. God has sent people into my life. I sent a note to the small group leaders this last week asking them to download from our church website the 8 to 15 sheets that are in there, and I would ask you to do the same thing. I didn't pass any out this week. We have a stack of them on that table right by the main door coming in from outside. It's that sheet that's got 15 blank spaces, and one of those probably ought to be your spouse, and there's probably room for your kids. And then there's room for some people at work and room for some other people that you rub elbows with. And Jesus is saying, there's some people on that list that need to be set free. And who is he sending to those people? You. Me. Because those are the people I know. I don't know why I live in Connecticut. I don't know why I come here. I don't know why I live in Woodstock. Except to say that God brought me here. And I don't know why I keep running into the same people at the post office or wherever I run into them. Maybe they're just divine appointments. How about that? And so we sat Thursday night at the small group that meets at the bro's house, and we all got one of those sheets, and we just sat down for 5 minutes and filled it out. It's not hard to figure out. You know who the people in your life are. And then we prayed for them. And so I think there were maybe 15 people or so there. And so I thought, there's over 100 people that we're asking God to let us reach right there, just in that small group. And if we all did this in this room today, be a lot of people whom God is trying to reach. And the great thing about it is that the people he sent to reach them are actually paying attention now to the fact that they've been sent to reach them. So would you do that this week? Would you grab one of those slips out there? Would you get one at your small group? And would you take time at your small group? You don't go to a small group? Oh, yes, this reminds me. You should be in a small group. Oh, yeah. There's a sign-up sheet for those as well outside. And we're always looking for a reason to start a new one. And so that includes whatever group you hang out with on a weekly basis to talk about the Lord and to pray together. Who needs Jesus? Me first, and then the people he's put into my world. Was the same. He's setting the prisoners free in the synagogue at Nazareth. He's saying it again today, right now. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are tough on us sometimes. And we thank you that you push back at us. You don't let us live in our comfort zone too long before you send your word to just drive us out of it. So we ask that you will help us to see what that looks like as we share in a service with many generations of people from all over, geographically, from all kinds of different churches, and you made it that way on purpose. So we ask that you help us to look inside our hearts, and if we feel angry, to recognize who it is that's pushing this in our face. It's you. Lord, teach us to say yes to you. Teach us to believe in the gospel, not just the scriptures, but the gospel, the message, what it means and what we have to do. We ask that you would bless us this week as we share the gospel with those in our world and with those that we would meet anywhere in the marketplace. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.